So God answers their prayer and gives them a baby, even at their old age, right? And God, and this baby that they're gonna have would be the forerunner for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ, and his name would be John, and they'd be known as John the Baptist. So we were also introduced last week to another couple, Mary and Joseph. And unlike Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph were fairly young, and they focus mostly on Mary, right? So what we know about Mary is that Mary was most likely in her teens, right? She was a virgin, and she was in an arranged marriage with Joseph, right? And at this point of their arranged marriage, they're not yet married. However, they are in the espousal stage, which means that they're within a year of being married. And so the angel of the Lord appears to Mary and tells her that she will be impregnated by the Holy Spirit, and basically that Mary will be the mother of the creator of the universe, right? And this baby will be named Jesus. A translation of his name is God delivers, God saves. And the baby will be created without the agency of a human father, right? The Bible says that the Holy Spirit will surround or overwhelm her, and she will have a child within her. And I actually don't know what that means in terms of how that happens, but all I know, it's a type of miracle that, that only can be done by God. So I don't want to think too much about it. I just know that it happened, right? And this baby, Jesus, will be the God's Godson, right? God's son, and God will be the father, right? And so we also learn that this baby will be the king, right? And not just any king, but his kingdom will sit on the throne of David. Jesus will be Israel's most beloved king, to whom God made a promise that a son of David will sit upon that throne, and that this kingdom will be everlasting, forever and ever. One more person. And there's also a bunch of things that we know about Mary at this time. She hears this this prophecy from the angel. So, Mary's kind of confused. She might have some fear, some apprehension. She might be thinking, is she worthy to have this, to be part of this ministry? And she's probably thinking about public opinion, about what's going to happen to her if people found out that, she wasn't even married and was pregnant. And so despite all this, we learn at the end of verse 38 that she ignores, the outward circumstance and replies. And this is her reply in verse 38. Truly, I am the Lord's servant. Let everything you have said happen to me. In other words, she says, God, I'm answering the call that you have in my life, regardless of what happens. Right. And so the angel drops these bombs on Mary, but also gives her some direction on what to do next. And the angel lets Mary know that she also has a relative, most likely a cousin named Elizabeth, and that she's also pregnant. And the angel reveals that to Mary, and Mary's probably shocked too, knowing that Mary's pretty old and is already 6 months into her pregnancy, right? And just this portion alone speaks volumes, because I think when I think of God preparing us for a call, He just doesn't say, hey, I have this call for you, and that's it, and he leaves. He equips us and provides us support throughout our call and throughout our lives, right? And so at this point, he's setting up Mary to be successful, to be encouraged, and to provide her some insight as she starts her journey, right? So we're all caught up. You guys good?
Yes. Okay.
All right. So we pick up the story as Mary's setting off from Nazareth to Elizabeth's house, her cousin, at the end of verse 39, or at the end of verse 38. So it says this in verse 39. Later on, Mary set out for a Judean city in the hill country. She went into Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. So Zechariah and Elizabeth live in the hill country of Judah. Now, Luke doesn't provide us the name of the small town or the village that they live in. It's most likely just outside of Jerusalem. I mean, I think of it, as Los Angeles, the city of Los Angeles, and with the many, many cities that surround the outskirts of it, like Cerritos, like Artesia, like Compton, like Long Beach. Wherever the Zechariah and Elizabeth lived, they lived on the outskirts. So it'd be like that same concept. Again, it's most likely a small town or a village that's about 80 to 100 miles away from Nazareth, which equates to about a 3-day journey on foot. Now, Luke is silent on how Mary traveled, but I believe she was accompanied by some loving people. right? And what speaks to me is the practicality of walking in the call of God. And for me, there's this notion that if, you know, if I answer a call, if I answer my call, God will pave the way, and I don't have to think, and I don't have to do the work. And I think that's, when I started in ministry, that was something that was wrong for me to think of, right? Because God, you know, God calls me to this teaching ministry, right? He just doesn't give me a revelation on what to teach and what he actually does, but how to study and what to get in and how to meditate, because I'm still required to study. I'm still required to meditate. I'm still required to research. I'm still required to verify. I'm still required to do all the things that God calls me to be able to provide you a detail on what it says in his word and the application that comes out of it, right? I just don't sit here and it doesn't happen, right? It's kind of like that concept of, you know, if I jump in front of a truck and if I say, God, stop the truck, right? It's not practical. That truck's going to run me over and kill me. And so, that's what's happening. I believe that's what's happening here, that even though Luke is silent about it, and I can probably guess that there was loving people in Mary's family that saw that, you know, they agreed with the call that they had in her life. You know, this journey is 100 miles away. So if it's just Joseph and her, you know, it's a dangerous road, right? It's dangerous times during those times, and anybody can walk and get jumped, or not jumped, I mean, can get attacked during their walk. And so they wanted her to be safe, right? And I have to wonder, you know, about her parents also. You know, Joseph's parents may have known, Mary's parents would have known that this situation that Mary's in, you know, she's going to show pretty soon. And what are people going to think? You know, though they may understand what's going on. Admit. And though their family might know what's going on, but they also have to think of ways of, you know, practical ways on protecting Mary. So, you know, as she goes on her trip to Elizabeth's house, they have to make sure that she's safe. And they're also kind of relieved that she's out of Nazareth. She's out of Nazareth and out of danger of, you know, because having a baby out of wedlock was a capital offense at that time. And so they wanted her to be safe. Right. And, you know, and as she's walking towards, as she's going on her traveling trip towards Elizabeth's house. And another thing that I think that she might've been thinking of is, let me mute all. Another thing that she might've been thinking about that I think she had to be thinking about is, you know, how do I explain this interaction that I had with Gabriel to my cousin Elizabeth, right? That, at least that would be in my mind, you know, because there's some things that I have to go visit family members. I have to explain something that maybe I did wrong, or maybe something that didn't make sense. And, you know, I'm pondering, you know, how do I explain this to them? How can I make it not sound crazy, but yet still be believable? And so I have to think that the things that she learned from her family and things of God that, you know, even though there's not doubt that she accepted the call. But I think sometimes when human nature takes over, there's at least for me, I want to make sure that I sound reasonable, because sometimes the things that God does in our lives, it doesn't sound reasonable. It sounds pretty amazing. And I think that's the point, right? I think that's the point, to allow people to know that we had nothing to do with the things that God did in our lives, and God should be glorified. And I think these are the things that are going on through Mary's head as she's taking that long trip towards Elizabeth's house. And so Mary gets to Elizabeth's house, and Luke records how Mary actually entered the door and greeted her relative. Now, the greeting that she used here, as Luke records it for us, is would have been probably Shalom, right? Because that's the standard Hebrew greeting. And I think it's still used today. You know, I've read it many times before, but it never really hit home and how special a greeting it was until, you know, if you guys ever saw Pastor Bill Welsh's one-man play called The Shepherd of Bethlehem, it's one of the greatest plays I've ever seen in my life. And if you haven't seen that play, I think it's It's one of the most amazing pieces of art, most amazing pieces of acting, amazing writing that I think I've ever heard, because the whole play is about the viewpoint of his interaction with Jesus from the viewpoint of a shepherd. And he opens that play with shalom, you know, peace to you. And the way he opens that play is the way he says it is with so much love, so much warmth, right? And it made me remind me, because, you know, I've been lucky enough to, you know, to have a Mexican father and have a Samoan mom, right? And when I saw my grandparents, my dad's parents, you know, they say, hola, mijo, right? It's a bienvenidos, if they just said words as words, it wouldn't mean much, but the way they say it with their heart, with their intention, right? It's just so inviting. You know, when I saw my mom's parents, they say ta'alofa ad malolava, right? And it had the same meaning, and it just didn't mean hi, how are you? It meant peace to you. It meant we love you. It meant we welcome you. And there's these love wishes and well wishes that come with those welcoming statements. And I think as Mary arrived to Elizabeth's house, she says shalom. It's just one of those things that Elizabeth is going to get happy about, because look what it says in verse 41. It says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby jumped into her womb. Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So I believe shalom is what she heard. And the Bible says that Elizabeth's baby responded to the voice of Mary too. I mean, that's pretty heavy that the baby will respond, that John will respond. And I think every mom knows what it feels like for your baby to kick. And if you're a dad, you probably know what it feels like to put your hand on your wife's belly and feel the baby kick or move. And I don't think that this was just a generic movement. You know, based on what I read, it said that, you know, baby John jumped, right? And I don't know how Elizabeth took it with her body, but it was it was a blessing and probably shook her, right? You know, and as this happened, the Bible says that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, this kick, this movement from baby John, this jump in Elizabeth's belly was like a Holy Spirit jump. Right. And we shouldn't be surprised that the Holy Spirit was active in little baby John, because Luke told us earlier in verse 15 that Elizabeth's baby would be filled with the Holy Spirit in the womb. And so now John, as we read earlier in Luke 15, you know, the angel told Zechariah that John would be that baby John would be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in the mother's womb. So here's this unborn baby in the womb, who is probably the last of the Old Testament prophets, who's filled with the Holy Spirit, and he gives a Holy Spirit nudge to Elizabeth, you know, and then she gets filled with the Holy Spirit, and then she starts out speaking in response to Mary's shalom. She says this in verse 42, and she loudly exclaimed, right? And so what this tells me is that, you know, based on what I know about Elizabeth, she's probably a lover of God, and then a loving wife, right? She put God first in everything that she had. Then she was a loving wife, which is the right equation. And the picture I have of Elizabeth is that she's an older woman. She's probably demure. She's probably prim. She's probably a modest wife. But she exclaims this. The Bible says in verse 42 that she exclaimed with a loud cry. I know if you have ever heard people bust out in tongues or speak in tongues, I've never heard people speaking in tongues in a timid, shy, and bashful tone. However they speak in tongues, right? You know, it's always in some foreign language that they are expelling, you know, the air from their lungs so that people on the moon would hear, right? You guys kind of understand what I'm saying? Because Elizabeth is experiencing something that's, you know, supernatural, I think, right? Being filled with the Holy Spirit, because when anybody's filled with the Holy Spirit, it seems that they are compelled, right, to shout glories to God. And I think Elizabeth just can't help herself. And this is what she says in verse 42, as she continues. Now, how blessed are you among women? How blessed is the infant in your womb? Why should this happen to me to have the mother of my Lord visit me? Verse 44, as soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. How blessed is this woman for believing that what was spoken to her by the Lord would be fulfilled. I think it's pretty amazing, right? Pretty amazing exclamation that Elizabeth makes. I mean, so I think it's important to understand what it means by being spirit-filled, right? So, because I think being spirit-filled is significant, you know? So Jesus grew up, he died, he was buried, he resurrected, and then he said, I'm going to go away, I'm going to send someone back, and that's the Holy Spirit, right? But in the old days, right, it was prophesied in the Old Testament that the Holy Spirit would be poured out upon us, and so that happened on the day of Pentecost, which was just after, you know, the day that Jesus left to go back to heaven with God the Father. Now, being filled with the Holy Spirit prior to the death of Jesus Christ was generally a one-time experience for a limited purpose, right? There are many examples of this in the Old Testament. So, like Bezalel, I hope I'm not saying his name right. In Exodus, the Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit when he made the items for the tabernacle. We learned that Samson was filled with the Holy Spirit when he defeated the Philistines. You know, even Saul, you know, Israel's first king. Well, he was actually the second king. God was the first king, right? And not probably the greatest example of faith that we find in the Testament, but even Saul says that the Holy Spirit, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. And in 1 Samuel chapter 10, the Bible says that, you know, the Spirit of God rushed upon him and he went prophesying. So, and it was so unlike Saul at the time that people even thought, you know, hey, is this son of Cush a prophet? And the point is that when the Holy Spirit came upon people, their actions, their language, the Spirit was not their own. And I mean, if we move forward in Saul's life, even in 1 Samuel 19, Saul's filled with the Holy Spirit again. And this was during a time where he was not honoring God and trying to chase down David to kill him. And yet the Bible records Saul being filled with the Holy Spirit and even the people around him, the prophets saying, man, is this guy a prophet? And so being filled with the Holy Spirit, you're kind of compelled to sing the glories of God, to prophesy like God, to see the things of God and honor God. And so here with Elizabeth, you know, though she's very near to God, Luke tells us in an earlier chapter that, again, she was a godly Jew. She was someone that was beyond reproach. She was someone that followed the law, but she opens up her mouth and she's filled with the Spirit. And this, you know, this incredible praise comes forth, right? And so this is very unusual for a couple of reasons, right? In the culture, you know, it was in their culture, it's a little different than what we see in the West, right? Because the younger would always show the respect for the elder, and so for the older Elizabeth to praise the younger was kind of unnatural. It wasn't the norm. And so for her to do that and say, how can this happen to me, and right, that the mother of my Lord should come to me, and it's an unusual statement for her to make. I mean, Elizabeth is not just an average Jewish woman, right? She's just not some, I make it sound like they're nothing, but she's not someone that's outside of the Levite tribe. She was married to a priest, and that would put her pretty high atop of the social echelon of the culture, of that culture. But here it is, Elizabeth doing something that's not natural, that's not the norm. And Elizabeth showing incredible respect for this young girl named Mary. And so this is what she's speaking. She's speaking inspired speech. Elizabeth is speaking on God's behalf. Anybody else coming in the room? Right, nobody has. And like many prophets of the Old Testament would speak when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. So based on Luke's narrative, at this point, right, there really hasn't been a true conversation yet. So Mary says shalom, and Elizabeth replies with that Holy Spirit declarations. And then and Mary just arrives from her 100-mile walk, and she walks in and says shalom, and Elizabeth and in the womb John are filled with the Holy Spirit. You know, she speaks this declaration of God, and John jumps in her womb, right? And she ends her spirit-filled exclamation by repeating and confirming what Mary said in verse 38 and accepting whatever God wanted to do in her life, right? Which was obedience, right? Mary said, and not my will, but your will. And look, guys, there's so much blessing in simply believing that what God says he'll do, right? And despite what we see, if Mary would have looked at her physical circumstances. You know, she was a teenage girl. She was pregnant, not yet married. You know, she could face losing her family. She could face living her life in shame, right? Or even losing her life. And yet she openly trusted the Lord and said, look, I'm going to do this, right? And again, like we said last week, that's an incredible testimony for us, right? And so listen to Mary's response. And I think we need to pay attention to a few things, right, in the next set of verses. And I want you guys to pay attention because it's something that I'm going to bring back up at the end of our study, right? I want you to notice her gratitude for the Lord. I want you to notice her recognition of her role, her special place in God's plan. And I want you to know how, I also want you to notice how humble she is, and that she doesn't take this call and says, I'm the man. It doesn't take this call and say, and put her nose up, you know, but she looks at it really from how humbled she is by what God has done for her and the history that she knows that God has done, right? So let's take a look at verse 46. And I think I'm going to read. Yeah, let's take a look at verse 46 and read. So it says this, then Mary said, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit exalts in God, my Savior, because he has looked favorably on his humble servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed because the Almighty has done great things for me. His name is holy. His mercy lasts from generation to generation for those who fear him. Now, I think it's important that we look at verses 46 through 50 because Mary is acknowledging God for owing her nothing and yet showing his grace on the humble. And because of this grace, you know, and Mary's simple trust in the words of God that were spoken, you know, she's going to be counted as blessed throughout all generations. So in other words, so those that trust God, those that believe in the Lord will see God's mercy from generation to generation. And I think that's critical for us to understand and know, to see this come from this young girl. And it continues on to verse 51. He displayed his mighty power with his arm. He scattered people who were proud in mind and heart. In other words, it says, for those who are proud, for those who are mighty, for those who are rich, this mercy will not be shown. Why? Because these guys are self-sufficient. Because they don't need God, right? And I think it's critical that we understand once we get that mindset of, I got this, yeah, it's the time we're going to go down that road and not rely on the Lord. And I think it's more dangerous because we all know what it feels like to be in a place of depravity where we feel like we're on the bottom. And then the only place for us to look up, it's easy for us to look to God in those times, right? But when we're in good times, when we have everything that we need, where we're being fed, where we have our home, where our kids are well, where we're well, we're doing great at work, whatever the issue is, or not that issue, whatever we're dealing with, it's sometimes we think we have that mentality of, I got this, Lord, I don't need you, Lord. You know, or we forget, or we don't want to pray because we think that everything is going well. And I think that's something that Mary is talking about here. And it might be down the road of some when we get to that point, but I think it's something that we need to think about. Something that Mary obviously thought about and what she was saying here. So it says this at verse 52: He pulled powerful rulers from their thrones and lifted up humble people. He filled hungry people with good things. He sent rich people away with nothing. He helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. And when I read these set of verses, 53 to 54, it tells me that, you know, she probably has a pretty good heritage of God, you know, and that's something that, again, I think every time when I study, I think of practicality, right? I don't think she knew these things just because she knew these things. I think she had people in her life, like her father and her mother, who gave her the heritage of God, that she understood that the history of Israel, you know, God pulled powerful rulers from their thrones and lifted up humble people, like it says in 52. She understands that God fed hungry people with good things and sent rich people away with nothing. She knew that that God helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. So these things that she's talking about, though they might be generalities as we look at the verses, but she knows the history of what God has done. She knows the track record of God, that he's always perfect. And it's probably one of the main reasons that she was able to overcome the consequence that we usually think about when we're presented with something, right? When I'm presented with, hey, Mike, do you want to take on a new role for this? I think of the things that are going to happen. It's going to make me busy. It's going to make me more time off for this. I'm going to be doing this. And when it just tells me that when she was taught the heritage of God, she knew all these things. And then when the angel came to her, it wasn't too much of a stretch. But I think just the fact that the angel came to her and presented this this ministry to her, that I think anybody would be surprised by it. But I think her having knowledge of God and her knowing the promises of God made it something for her to think about, something for her to really understand and take in more. I want to say easy, but something that was I think not even swallow. I don't think she was even able to swallow, but I think understanding how God works helped her accept that ministry of being God's Jesus's mother. And then it continues on in verse 55. According to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham and his descendants forever. I think Mary's pointing out at this point that look, she's not saying look, but you know, her baby is going to be a continuation of God's plan that started way back with Abraham, right? And he's mindful, and she's mindful of his mercy, just as God spoke to the ancestors of Abraham and to his descendants. And if we go back to what God said to Abraham in Genesis chapter 11, he said, look, all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you, Abraham, all the peoples of the earth. I mean, that's a lot, right? That's a lot. And that's a blessing that will come through Mary's baby, right? And it's like she's recognizing that this will be the fulfillment of that plan. And how that speaks to me is that, you know, those who fear God, you know, in the Old Testament is equivalent to, you know, a current faith, you know, fear of the Lord. It says that fear of the Lord is the Old Testament, and the Old Testament would be called faith in the New Testament. And it's interesting that Luke records this in a specific way. And I think he's very careful to say that Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke. But then when he talks about Mary, he notes that then Mary said, right? He doesn't say that she was filled with the Holy Spirit. And now, was Mary a deep thinker? Now, I'm starting to think that she was. Now, understanding that she most likely had godly parents that taught her the word, taught her what it meant being a Christian or being an Israelite, right? And those set of phrases would be considered her prayer, her song, her response is something deep. You know, it's kind of reminiscent of a song of David or a lesson or a declaration from Proverbs, right? And when I consider, when I consider this, you know, I think about communion. I consider the implications in communion about what Jesus went through. You know, I purposely remember those things because it puts me in a place where I'm, how would I say, grateful that I wouldn't take advantage of the things that he did, right? I think about the things that Jesus went through, you know, the cat of nines. You know, he went through the thorns to his head. He went through nails through his feet and hands. He went through being called vile words. He went through despicable hatred, you know, and he went through all these things that he endured were things that I should have endured. And when I put it in that perspective, I'm always put in a place where I'm grateful, where I feel like I'm not worthy, where I feel like I have to prostrate myself and just fall on my face and say, thank you, Lord, for what you did, right? Because when I think of communion in that way, it puts me in a place of gratitude, puts me in a place of consideration, and it also gives me vision of things that I can do better in the future, how I can help people, how I can do things for the Lord that I otherwise wouldn't think of, right? Because if I'm not thinking like God, I'm not able to think of the things of God and how to help people in the way God prescribes, right? And when I'm focused on meditating on the things of Christ, I feel compelled to reflect and consider the goodness of God. And I feel that Mary's response to Elizabeth was this way. It was her way of saying a long amen, right? It's possible that, you know, I think it's possible that she may have written or taken notes of these thoughts that were going through her head as she was walking to Elizabeth's house. But whatever the case, I think when we're in a place where we're contemplating about the Lord, where we're meditating about him, where we're reading his word, that being with people like people, being in the fellowship, just sharpening each other, I think those types of thoughts, those types of things that that Mary proclaimed, that her declarations are things that come out, things that that will naturally come out of you, and those are things that I would think about. That even when I was telling my story about communion, how it makes me feel, I'm thinking about God's track record. I'm thinking about all the things that He does, that He's done in the Old Testament, and how it reacts in the New Testament, and just doing all these things, and it just gets me to a point where I'm always thankful, always grateful. And I think this is Mary's declaration of that, how she and how she felt about what God was doing in her life, right? And I think when Luke sat down with Mary and interviewed her, I mean, how would have Luke declared these declarations, right? As a poem? What do you think of it? Well, would he have enough knowledge to know how the Psalms were written? Would he have enough knowledge to know how Solomon did his Proverbs? I don't know, but I think however Mary told Luke on how she replied to Elizabeth's Holy Spirit reaction, I think it's something that are deep thoughts, and something that I think Luke probably had a big, probably more than what she wrote, but I think it may have been something that Luke that, I don't know, paraphrased, because I think from the little that he wrote, I'm able to gain and pick up largely what she's talking about. And I think with Mary's knowledge of history and the things of God, I truly believe that this psalm or song or poem or this natural declaration or this natural response was her experience with God at this time, right? And the way I read it is that this is a voluntary reaction, right, versus Elizabeth's involuntary Holy Spirit reaction. And we also notice that like back in verse 47, where she says, you know, my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. And I mean, those are just words that were echoed by Gabriel, right? And I think if we know our call, we're always going to be calling on Jesus to do it, right? We're going to call on Jesus, God saves. And then there she is talking about God, her Savior. And that's the kind of attitude that I think she had. And I think that's the kind of attitude that I think we should have in everything that we do. And this is how we grow. And this is how the things are talked about when Mary speaks. And that's how it speaks to me. And so this is like a wonderful, wonderful prayer of praise and thanksgiving. But, you know, it's also a thing of warning, right? Because she warns us and about things that are happening, just like what happens in the Proverbs, right? The Proverbs always say a good thing, then there's always something that happens, like kind of like when they walk through the mountains back. I forget the name of the mountains, where one side was the blessings, one side was the things that happen when they go bad, you know. And I think in order to be able to proclaim those type of things, again, we have to know what's in God's word and what that's saying about. And I think Mary had this, and I think that's just the, a proclamation of what she was, and how she understood those things. And in verse 56, final verse, now Mary stayed with Elizabeth about 3 months and then went back home. So in verse 56, it says that Mary stayed with her and for 3 months. And so we learned earlier that Elizabeth was 6 months before her travel, before Mary traveled to Elizabeth's house. And it says at the end of verse 56 that Mary stayed with her 3 months. So that's 9 months, guys. So if we do the math, it says that when Mary arrived, Elizabeth was six months pregnant. And verse 56 says that Mary stayed another 3 months. So it's likely that Mary was able to see the birth of John the Baptist. And I think it's very likely that Mary actually stayed around to see him born. And it's, I think it could have been cool to be there at that time, to see John and to see something come true from the mouth of God. And I think that's something that's very special, right? And so, you know, as we stop for today, I think the question I have for us, you know, is what can we glean from tonight's study? And I think we can learn a few things, right? Going back to what we discussed when we started, you know, we can be encouraged by God's promises. And the more we attempt to understand God's ways, you know, God's going to reveal more to us. And so how can we do that? How can we understand that, right? So first thing is, you know, we have to wonder about the praise of God, right? Praise of God in response and the response to his word, right? Mary says in verse 36, you know, in verse 46, my soul praises the greatness of the Lord. My spirit exalts in God, my Savior, because he has looked favorably upon his humble servant, right? And angel says, rejoice. And now that she does, you know, the angel told her that the name of the boy would be, you know, God saves, and she incorporates that into the psalm, to her poem. And this brings up the question for all of us, you know, how carefully do we listen to the intent of God's word in our lives? You know, and how do we apply it, right? And I, that's a question that I always have for myself and in everything that I do when I read. You know, I'm learning about Jonah. What's the intent of that story in my life, and how can I apply it, right? Because without application in the things that we do and learn of God, you know, this book's just our Bible's just a history book. Our Bible's just a doorstop. Because all we're reading is just what's in it, but how do we apply those concepts in our lives, right? Mary found it. Mary found out how to do it. She's learning how to do it, and she's not just stopping and so, you know, the angel promised me this. I'm going to bank on that. That's it. You know, that's okay to do, but there's some practical work that we need to follow up on that. You know, because I still need to meditate. I still need to read. I still need to do my research. I still need to do all the things that God's called me to do to keep in line, because I can read Luke chapter 1, 100 times this year, 3,000 times this year, and I know I can bank on God giving me a different message. I can bank on God touching some area in my life that I haven't spoken about that I can improve. I can bank on the Lord revealing or giving me vision on other things that I've never thought about before. And that's the power of God's word. A power about with that book that we have is that it's alive. It's not just a bunch of words that, you know, we read and that's it. It's something that's that works on our life and continues to work on our life if we put in the work, if we seek the Lord in all the things that we can do, right? I mean, the one thing at work that I tell my guys is that, look, I can't help you if you don't ask, right? And the Lord but the Lord knows what we need. But do we ask, right? Do you ask? Because I know I have a problem asking sometimes. And sometimes it's because I forget or I don't know. But I think a lot of times it's maybe because, you know, I'm just too proud to ask or too lazy to ask. And laziness is even a sin for me, right? Because I think that affects my walk sometimes when I don't want to do things, where I wait till the last minute. But how do you go about that? And try to learn more about it and apply it in your life. So that's the first thing I want you to think about. And another thing that Mary did that I think is very important is that she acknowledged her place under God's plan, right? Do you approach God? Do I approach God as a humble servant, right? Because sometimes I don't. You know, sometimes I think, I don't think I'm ever someone that gloats or someone that says, I know the word of God or whatever, because I know a little bit more than the average person, I think, but I don't know enough to be able to be an expert at it, right? But that's the hope that I have. But it's not something I go around and say, hey, B, I know more than you. Or, hey, Stephanie, I'm more than you. I know more than you. Hey, Lucy, you don't know anything because I know more than you know. I think when I start doing that, I'm in no place of being a teacher. I'm in no place of being something that God can use, of being someone that God can use in ministry. So do you acknowledge your place under God's plan? Do you know your role? Do you know your call? And if you don't, I think it's something that that you need to pray about. I think it's something that God's gonna reveal to you. And I think it's when I was praying about those things. Hey, God, what's my role? What's my call? You know, God just didn't say, Michael, your call is to do this. You know, in a loud voice like in Mount Sinai. No, He used people in the church. He used kids. He used people in my pathway to let me know, hey, Mike, I think this is your gift and you should roll with it. Hey, Mike, this is not your gift. Don't roll with it, right? And he used the most unlikely people. So God's going to be able to speak to you. But the question is, are you listening, right? And so do you acknowledge your place under God's plan? Because Mary understood. She knew her place. And the third thing is, are you familiar with God's plan? Again, just as Mary laid out in her response, you know, are you able to receive? Are you able to receive warning? Are you able to be encouraged? Are you able to internalize all the things that God has for you? Even with this study, if there's things that you like, are you able to think about it and say, maybe I should consider it, all right? Because we always consider things that we do like, that we are encouraged, but do we consider the things that convict us, right? Because sometimes I hear things that Pastor Bob says, I said, eh. I'm not gonna listen to that, right? But 2 hours, 3 hours later, it always comes out somehow, through TV, through my wife, through someone on the phone, and I go, ah. And then, you know, I come back in my straight line and start serving God again, right? Look, and if you're here today, and if you are here today, I think I'm speaking to the choir, right? If you're here today, but what about tomorrow? What about 3 weeks from now, right? Because I think, at least for me, I think my walk isn't a straight line. My walk seems to go like this a lot, and not because I'm rebellious. Well, in a way I'm rebellious, but I think that's the nature of our walk, because we live in these bodies that are flesh, right? I mean, Paul says in Romans 7, he recognizes that, you know, he does the things that he doesn't want to do, and he doesn't do the things that God wants him to do. And he exclaims, look, who's going to deliver me from this death trap? And it just speaks that, you know, this problem of sin isn't something that just started yesterday. It started at the time of the fall. So this flesh that we deal with is something that we deal with every day. It hasn't been figured out since the time of the fall. So it's not that I want to do this in my walk. It's just that when I do go up and down, or go down, is that I'm able to just get up and say, Lord, forgive me, and then go about my way. And I hope and pray that, you know, the consequence of those sins, of the things I've done wrong, don't affect me as bad. And the example I like to use for the consequence is that, you know, I can do meth, and, you know, and then I can see my arm turning into a dragon that's trying to eat me, and I cut off my arm. And then when I come out of that stupor, and ask God for forgiveness, he's going to forgive me, but I'm still going to have one arm because I have to deal with that consequence. And so the point is that, you know, when we do sin, the Bible tells us, and, you know, if we talk about Romans chapter 8 in that first verse, that, you know, there's no consequence, right, for believers in Christ, that we would just get up, dust ourselves off, and say, God, forgive me. And God will say, you're forgiven, and that you continue on your walk, continue on your journey, and do the things that God called you to do, right? And so, like Pastor Bob spoke about this morning, so in order for us to do these things, we have to put in the work. You know, I said it a couple times in this message as well. Then, are you reading your Bible? Are you meditating on his word? Are you banking on his promises? And I think these are things that we need to consider. And the last thing before we end, you know, I think one of the considerations that we never think, well, at least I never thought about when I think about Elizabeth, when I think about Mary, is that, you know, the men at those times were sent to Shabbat to learn about the script, learn about the scriptures, learn about the history of Israel, learn about God, not the ladies, right? So they are more or less at the mercy of men as far as learning. And as we get more into the gospel, I think the ladies will be more encouraged as we see how the role of women completely change because of Christianity, right? And with that said, you know, the heritage that Mary's parents gave her must have been a thorough examination of what God's word meant, really exemplifying the saying, as for our house, we will serve the Lord, right? And is that you today, right? Is what heritage are you leaving for your kids? You know, for you men, what heritage are you giving your family, right? And my hope is that you're giving your family the heritage of Christ, because when we talk about practicality, you know, Mary didn't get this information on her own. I think she had the word of God in her heart. She had it in her mind. She was a thinker. She pondered about things. And I love that. But she just didn't get that from anywhere. I think she had godly folks in her life that gave her the heritage of Christ. And I hope that was from her family, from her dad, from her mom. And I think we should all be people like her. Amen.